Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We're thankful that you have chosen to be here with us and study a little bit from God's Word. We are going to be looking just briefly at Numbers chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles open there, we will begin in just a moment. I believe we have most of the kinks worked out now for the live streaming. Seemed to work pretty well this morning. It seems to still be going today, and we were able to swap everything. So now if you are watching online, I will be up in a little corner somewhere, and most of the screen will be this, which is good for everybody probably involved. You won't be looking at me, and so I won't feel like everybody's staring at me, and you don't have to look at me if you don't want to. Your eyes can go up to the corner if you wish, but hopefully you'll be able to see everything that's on there. So again, I only say that to thank you for your patience in me working through all of those kinks and trying to get everything up and running. So if people have to miss, that they are able to worship with us. And again, we don't encourage you to miss, just so you can watch it at home, as some people have suggested to me already, jokingly, of course, but certainly we want that to be available to you if that is the case for you. I'm sure we've probably all heard someone say something in response to sin like this: it's none of your business. It's none of your business what I do in private or what I do in my own home. That, why are you coming to me with that? That's something that's not your business. Or maybe they'll say something along the lines of, you know what, I'm only hurting myself. So what does it matter to you if I'm doing something that you may deem wrong, but all I'm doing is hurting myself? It has nothing to do with you, so why are you bringing this to me? The title for our lesson this morning is, I'm Only Hurting Myself. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, granted, elders are not meant to be private investigators, and they are not going to go and to dig into every portion of their life, of your life. But please understand that it is absolutely 100% their job to know what's going on in the lives of their sheep, to know what's going on with each individual, and as difficult as it may be. And I believe that the Hebrew writer understood how difficult that was going to be. And so he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. It is certainly their job to look after you. But I want you to notice also in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, when God comes to Cain and he says, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? My belief is that God, in asking the question, was saying at least to some extent, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You should keep an eye out on your brother. You know, sometimes when the kids are little and, you know, kids are they'll do what they do and they'll fight and they'll push and they'll shove. And sometimes while you say don't hit or don't push or don't shove, it does make me feel good when, you know, one of the siblings sticks up for their younger brother or sister. And in a lot of times, instances when they wouldn't maybe be able to stick up for themselves. So again, we don't condone hitting or fighting or anything like that, but we want them to be aware that this is your brother, this is your sister. And so you need to have their back. You need to stick up for them at times when they cannot stick up for themselves. And so I believe that God is telling Cain, yes, you are in some ways responsible for your brother. They can't just mind their own business. Elders especially are going to give an account for you. And I believe that it's a very selfish attitude to say, mind your own business. This is my personal life. That's selfish in that they have a responsibility to know, but yet you're not letting them in. Again, they're not private investigators. They don't need to dig into every aspect of your life. And certainly parts of your life are going to need to stay private. But we also have to let them in, as Hebrews tells us. Tonight, I want to ask the question of us, when we're living in sin, are we only hurting ourselves? I believe the easy answer is no, but let's see what God's Word has to say about it. The first thing that I want us to notice is that we do absolutely 100% hurt ourselves when we're living in sin. Now, I believe when somebody says that I'm only hurting myself, they believe they're not hurting themselves. That's why they say that. And a lot of times it will be, well, if that were the case, or if this were wrong, or if this were a sin, I'm only hurting myself, so what does it matter to you? I believe that they say this in many cases because they don't think that they are hurting themselves. Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It absolutely hurts to be separated from God. I often use 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and tell you that it is the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. Now, here's why. He starts out and says, and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and that's not the scary part, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the scary part yet. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Not the scary part. Here it is. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When we are separated from God, it should be a scary thing. Here, this is an eternal separation, away from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine going to a place where God's presence is not? That should be frightening to us. You know, we can deal with all of those other words. We can deal with all of those other things if God is present, right? We go through bad times and yes, you know, we feel bad and you know, maybe we get depressed and all of those things, but God's still here. He's still present. He can still reach out, stretch out. He can still help us. But to get to a point where we are where God's presence is not, certainly that is frightening. Certainly we hurt ourselves when we're away from the presence of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letter, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scripture. Notice what he says next. To their own destruction. To their own destruction. Now, it may not feel that way if we're changing God's Word to fit our own lifestyle that we want to have, that we want to live. But certainly, you're doing that to your own destruction. A lot of times, change will only happen once we become honest with ourselves. Once we can honestly and openly look at God's Word and match ourselves up to it and say, you know what, I'm probably not living the way that I should live. And it might be something simple. Maybe you're not necessarily living in some sort of active sin, but maybe you're not doing something that you should be doing. That's still us living in sin. And it may not feel that way. But when we twist when we wrestle the scriptures, as the writing suggests in Peter, we are doing that to our own destruction. So we do hurt ourselves when we live in sin. And understand that God is our only way out. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." So here we see that separation again. Well, what happens when we're separated from Christ? You're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and you have no hope and are without God in the world. What a terrible position to be in. But he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ." And so, yes, if we are separated from Christ, if we are separated from God, then we're living in this way, without hope, without God. But Christ died so that we could have that hope. Understand, if you're living in sin and you have the idea that, you know what, I'm only hurting myself. So it really shouldn't matter to anyone else. It shouldn't even matter to God because I'm only hurting myself. What I want you to rest assured tonight is that, yes, you are hurting yourself. There's no getting around that. But that's not the only person or people that you are hurting. When we're living in sin, heaven itself loses a citizen. I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, as Jesus is beginning his lost parables, and he's talking about the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd will leave the 99 in a safe place and go and find that one. Notice what happens when that sheep is found. There's rejoicing, right? Well, he gives us this insight into heaven. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now let's backtrack this for just a moment. If there is rejoicing at the salvation, at the finding of someone who is lost, what happens when someone is found and then gets lost again? Do you think that there's joy and rejoicing in heaven when that happens? I would say, sheer speculation on my part, because it doesn't actually say this, but I think there's some good evidence for it right here. If there's joy in heaven over one who is saved, what happens when someone becomes lost again? I would say there's probably not joy. Right? There's probably some sadness. Now, I realize that God tells us when we get to heaven, when all of this is over, there's going to be no sorrow, no pain. All the tears are going to be wiped away. But at this point in time, does God sorrow when we sin? Of course He does. Does God sorrow when we lost? Of course He does. Do you think the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody is lost? Of course they don't. There's sadness there. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait eagerly for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wants us to focus on our heavenly citizenship, not our earthly citizenship. We need to focus on our true citizenship, right? We are a citizen of heaven. What happens when somebody who is a sojourner, somebody who is a foreigner in this land, what happens when they break the law of the land? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, as aliens and strangers, right? You're not citizens of this place. You are an alien. You are a stranger in this place. What happens if a foreigner violates the law of the land? Well, hypothetically speaking, right? There's argument and debate over it, but hypothetically speaking, if someone violates the law, they are a foreigner, they are a stranger, they come to the United States and they violate our laws, what is supposed to happen to them? They get sent back, don't they? So if we are true citizens of heaven and we violate that law, what do you think happens? Obviously, God gives us an opportunity to correct those things. But if we continue in those things, are we going to get to remain a citizen of heaven? Or is He going to place our citizenship back where it really is? Back here. The place where we're supposed to be a foreigner, we're supposed to be a stranger, but yet we act like we're a citizen of this world, and we're not supposed to be. I suggest tonight that it doesn't just hurt you when you live in sin. Even if that specific sin doesn't bother, it doesn't affect anyone else, you're doing it at home, you're doing it alone, you're doing it in private, or maybe only a few people know about it, you may think that you are only hurting yourself because no one else even knows about it. But what you don't understand is that there's a whole host in heaven that is saddened by that loss. And that if your brothers and sisters in Christ knew that you were no longer a citizen, that it would sadden them as well. And eventually when they do find out, it will sadden them. It doesn't just hurt you. The host of heaven, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow soldiers. Imagine. And there are a few in here that served, and we thank you for your service. Maybe talk to those folks and ask them what would happen if a fellow soldier left in the midst of a battle, in the midst of something that they were supposed to be, even if it wasn't a battle, but in the midst of something they were supposed to be doing, they left their post and left their brothers and sisters, their fellow soldiers, out to dry. Ask what would happen to that person. Ask if they would be received very kindly. Of course not. We are fellow soldiers in a spiritual war. We cannot leave our brothers and sisters to fend for themselves, as Numbers chapter 32 suggests. Shall you sit here while your brethren go to war? Don't you know that they will be discouraged if you don't go to war with them? The last thing that I want us to consider tonight is that not only, yes, will you hurt yourself and heaven loses a citizen, and so that affects your brothers and sisters in Christ, it affects the whole host of heaven. But the world also loses an influence. I believe that we are getting closer and closer and closer to the world that Noah lived in. In Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was on evil continually. Now, obviously, we are not to that point yet, because there's a lot of people sitting in here and buildings like it all over the country. But I will say it's not getting better. These buildings are not getting more full. They're getting less full. They're becoming more empty. And so we are inching closer and closer and closer to this point in which the Lord said He was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. We are getting closer and closer to that world. How are we responding to it? In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we're told here, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Notice what it says about Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Imagine if Noah's influence was taken out of that world. Now, sometimes we look at Noah and we say he was a preacher of righteousness, right? While he was building the ark, he was preaching and teaching. That's the idea that we get here. For that time, that length of time, that 120 years that God gave to Noah to build the ark before the flood was going to get there, he gave him time and opportunity to begin preaching. Now, when we start this, it is only Noah that finds grace in the eyes of God. Only Noah. There's not a mention of a wife. There's not a mention of his children because he didn't have any children yet. So here is a man who somehow, within this wicked world, found a woman to marry. Somehow convinced her to help him raise their three sons as best they could in this wicked world. Was able to teach his sons to look for three wives in this wicked world so that they could be brought safely, eight souls could be brought safely through that water. Take Noah's influence out. Where are we? We're not here because we're not here. Just all you have to do is take Noah's influence out. He saved eight souls basically by himself. Obviously God saved them, but you get the point. Because of his influence, he was able to bring seven other people with him safely through the flood. How do we know where our influence starts, ends, where we are in the middle of it? Take one person out and see what an impact it can make. Take one person doing what's right in a wicked world, take that person out, and you can lose a huge, huge influence. Notice that we are always going to have influence. Our influence can be good or it can be bad, but we always have it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, before we get to the verses that we just read, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." See, he gives Noah as an example of a good influence that was able to really keep humanity on this earth, because God was ready to do away with us. But because Noah found grace, one person found grace in the eyes of the Lord, humanity was saved by that one person. And you sit here today because of that one person. Who might we be an influence to? And if we lose our good influence and it becomes a bad influence, who might heaven lose because of that? And I promise you, you will be held accountable for that. He says in those verses, many will follow. Now, those people who followed are absolutely going to have to answer for themselves. But those false teachers are also going to have to answer for those people. Just like an elder, right? Follow your leaders, make it easy for them because they're going to give an account for your soul. Just like that, if we influence people poorly, we're going to be held accountable for that. When we live in sin, we also hurt other people simply by losing our good influence over them. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." What kind of influence were you over others? I believe that's going to be part of the account that we're going to give. You know, I talk about the glory days, right, all the time. But one of the things that sticks in my mind is when we were our last home football game, and we knew that we weren't going to be playing on that field ever again. And so we stayed afterwards. Now, because we had a player that was really good, and he ended up in the NFL, he was really good. Because we had him, a lot of times some of the younger kids would come out of the stands after the game and ask for autographs. So it was kind of cool if you stood by Jeff, they kind of figured, well, all right, Tony's standing there, so, and you might get to sign a picture or something from the books. Well, I remember one young man who came to me, not to somebody else, but came specifically to me and said, "Can I have your autograph?" And I didn't have a pen, but I had one in the locker room. And I thought to myself, I'm going to give this kid the treat of his life, right? I'm going to take him into the locker room. I'm going to show him Jeff's locker and you know, show him the locker room and all this, where we get ready and the pads and the jerseys and all this. I'm going to take him down here. And when I went and opened the door, I did like I always did. And I hopped on the banister. It was really wide. But when it went down the steps, it came around the other side and it was open. I jumped on, not thinking about it, and slid down those flights of steps. And guess what little man was about ready to do when I got to the bottom? I had to run back up. No, 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 no. We sometimes think people aren't watching us. I think, you know what, if I fall over backwards, I'm only hurting myself, right? No. Even doing it, I influenced that young man to, oh, that looks pretty cool. You see how fast he went down those steps? Now, if I fell, I might say I'm only hurting myself, but I'm not. My influence, right, over this person has an effect. We have to think that way spiritually as well. When we do something, I'm just hurting myself. No, we may have lost our influence. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15, but the sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We are told by God through the pen of Peter, you need to always be ready to make a defense. Always be ready to tell people why you are a child of God. And if we are not a child of God anymore, if we have lost that, if we're not in sin, if we don't have that hope, how are we going to carry this command out? We can't. Understand tonight, even if you have a private sin in your life, that you don't just hurt yourself. Now, don't get me wrong, you do hurt yourself, but it's not just yourself. There are citizens of heaven, your brothers and sisters in Christ included, that are hurt by the sin that is left in your life. There is a world that needs good influences that will be hurt if your influence is not there. You know, as the world gets closer and closer and closer to the days of Noah, and I've been saying this a lot lately, to maybe not from the pulpit, but to others, we need to get closer and closer together. We need to be on the same page. And so oftentimes we find ourselves fighting amongst ourselves and bickering amongst ourselves. Well, nobody wants to come in from the outside and be a part of that. No, we need to be closer together. We need to be able to fight side by side with one another. Not fight amongst ourselves. Fight together. Fight the spiritual battle together that we're supposed to be fighting. So that the world will want to come and to join in our battle. Are you ready tonight to get your influence back? If you're a child of God who has fallen away, there is time and opportunity to grab hold of that influence again. To have other people see you doing the right thing. It can go a long way in gaining that influence back. Do we care about others the way that we should? Or are we selfish in that we say, you know what, I'm just hurting myself. It doesn't matter what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. No, we need to have care and concern about others. If we're here tonight and we're not a child of God, there's time and opportunity to become one. If we're here and we want to have the hope that is in Christ, we can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very night. And you can walk out of here with good influence. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who slipped, there's time and opportunity to grab that influence back, to make it what it ought to be. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?